Our call to praise our God this morning comes from Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Let us ask God's blessing on our service this morning using the prayer of Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we will sing Psalm 34. Psalm 34. At the end of the psalm, we sing in verse 22 of the Lord redeeming his servant's souls. None perish that him trust. And that fits with our text this morning from Romans 6. As we finish the chapter of Romans 6, which teaches that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see in Romans 6 again this illustration of the servant, and we have been made the servants of God through Jesus Christ. At this time, we'll sing the first 10 verses, which amounts to the first 6 stanzas, as those stanzas are laid out in our music. We will arise and sing verses 1 through 10. You may arise to sing. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 10. God will I bless all times his praise. My mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God, the meek shall hear with joyfulness. Extol the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, he heard and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him and light and were not shamed, were their faces. Poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps round and compasses. All those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God, his saints, None that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. You may be seated. Confess our sins and our sinfulness this morning from Psalm 88. In Psalm 88, we have a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahalath Leanoth, Maskell of Heman the Ezrahite. And in Psalm 88, we have the depths into which the psalmist is brought under the heavy hand of God, which psalmist is Jesus Christ, who has taken our sins upon himself. And now in him, we confess our sins before God, even as those sins are covered in the blood of Christ. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Now we hear the glad tidings of the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We hear that gospel this morning from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 19. In this passage, Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, and then he also instructs his disciples concerning his death and resurrection from the dead the third day. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 19. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now we hear the law of our covenant God as the rule of our gratitude for the salvation that he has freely given unto us in Jesus Christ. We hear God's law this morning from Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sixth, thou shalt not kill. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eighth, thou shalt not steal. Ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And tenth, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our Lord summarized the law in Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. At this time, we make confession together of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. You may arise to recite the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is the summary of all things promised us in the Gospel. The Apostles' Creed confesses on the basis of the Word of God the truth of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and the work of our covenant God to save us through Jesus Christ. We confess the Apostles' Creed now, each one saying together from the heart and with the mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We now return to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This time we will sing verses 11 through 17. Here we have the promise of the Lord hearing the cry of the righteous in verse 17. And that is so precious because God sets his face against the wicked. The fact that he hears our prayers can only mean that he hears us through Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that indeed is the comfort of the child of God. We'll sing now verses 11 through 17, the next five stanzas of Psalm 34. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires to see good work live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Depart from ill, do good, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. God's eyes are on the just, his ears are open to their cry. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quite out from the earth cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear, and they out of their troubles all By him delivered are. You may be seated. Let us glorify our Heavenly Father together now in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this Sabbath morning, this first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We thank thee, Father, for the wonders of thy gospel, which thou dost speak unto us from thy word, which wonders of the gospel comfort our hearts, as thou dost teach us our salvation in Christ. For thou hast spoken unto us marvelous things this morning from the Psalms. Thou hast taught us that thy face is upon thy people. And that is a wonder to us, because there is nothing in us that could draw thy gaze. There is no goodness in us that could warrant thy glance. There is no goodness in us that could draw thy love. And yet thy face is upon us, because it is thy will and good pleasure to do good unto us and to show us thy grace in Jesus Christ. And thy word has taught us that thine ears are open unto our cries. And this too is a great wonder. For in the great multitude of noise in this world, in the clamor of the nations, and in the shouting of men, who in all the world could hear our voice? And what is there about our voice that thine ear should be open unto it? For our voice is the voice of sinners. Our voice is the voice of those who have rebelled in Adam. Our voice is the voice of those who have sinned daily and who have broken all thy holy law. And yet thou hast told us that thine ear is open unto our cry. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost hear us for Jesus' sake. For thou hast told us that thou dost hear the cry of the righteous and set thy face upon the just, so that thou hast looked upon Jesus Christ with everlasting love, and thou hast turned thine ear to him with everlasting hearing. And thou hast in thy good pleasure given us to him, choosing us in him and making us members of his body, so that looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou dost look upon us in grace. And with thine ear turned to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou dost hear the cry of thy people in him. We thank thee, Father, for this comfort, and we pray that thou wilt give us its peace this day. We thank thee also for the marvelous testimony of thy word, that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. This is to us a great comfort, because we find again and again that there simply is no strength to us. There is nothing to be desired in us. We must be of all men the last. And even in our flesh, which clamors to be the first, and which is proud, and which would set ourselves before all other men, knowing that we are good men, knowing that we are better men than our neighbor, even in this we are last, for we are sinful, and indeed the chief of sinners. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast not looked as man looks, that thou hast not concluded according to the conclusions of man, but that thou hast come to us who are helpless, us who are poor in spirit, us who have nothing to bring unto thee, us who are sinners and the chief of sinners, and thou hast in thy love and in thy mercy delivered us from all our sins for Jesus' sake. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak this word of comfort to us in this day also in the preaching of the gospel. We thank thee for thy word. Wilt thou open it up unto us this day? Wilt thou unstop our ears? Wilt thou open our hearts and cause thy word to enter in by the operation of thy Holy Spirit, who is the author of faith? We pray that thou wilt give unto us that faith, that we might hear the gospel in faith, that we might hear and understand the truth that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that thou wilt remember thy servant who proclaims that word. Wilt thou open his lips that he might say, "Thus saith the Lord." We pray, Father, that no false word might proceed from his mouth, for we know that he too is a sinful man. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid the glories of the gospel in earthen vessels, so that those great treasures of heaven come forth to us from the lips of a fallen man, and that therefore the power and the excellency of the power might be of thee and not of man, that no flesh might glory in thy presence, but that thy name alone might be honored and glorified. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt cause the word that proceeds to us in this day to be the pure gospel of our salvation, that we might rejoice before thee in the great things that thou hast done. We pray that thou wilt continue to look upon us in our earthly sojourn, in all of the stations and callings that thou hast given unto us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us in our labors, in our vocation, that thou wilt bless us in our homes, that thou wilt bless us among our neighbors, that thou wilt bless us in the presence of each other as brethren. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our frame. Remember that we are grass and that we flourish only for a time, and that soon the wind passeth over us and we are gone. We pray that thou wilt teach us also to number our days, that we might set our hearts upon wisdom. We pray that thou wilt sustain us in our sicknesses and our frailty, in our brokenness and our sorrows, in all of our weariness and all of our pain. We pray that thou wilt give unto us the comfort of the gospel of our salvation, that thou dost love thy people, and that thou dost cause all things in this earthly sojourn to work together for good to them that love thee, to them that are the called according to thy purpose. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give us the eye of faith to see this, to behold all things working together for our good. I pray that thou wilt also remember us as a fellowship in Singapore, and that thou wilt remember us as a fellowship to be in the Philippines. Wilt thou give unto us in Singapore a rich measure of thy grace? Wilt thou continue to build us up as a fellowship together upon the holy gospel of our Savior? Wilt thou build us upon the cornerstone, which is immovable, for it is Jesus Christ who is the rock, the stone which the builders refused, but which stone thou hast made the head of the corner. We pray that thou wilt continue also to add to our number such as should be saved. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look in mercy upon thy people, that thou wilt cause the word to go forth from our midst, and that thou wilt gather unto thyself thy people. We thank thee, Father, that the building of thy church does not depend upon the arm of man, or upon our wisdom, or our inventiveness, or our strength, but that the building of thy church is accomplished by thee, by thy word and spirit, and thus is powerful and mighty and unstoppable as the white horse and his rider ride forth, conquering and to conquer. We pray that thou wilt remember us also in the Philippines. We stand in awe before thee at what thou hast done in these past days. We thank thee for the meeting that thou didst give unto us, at which the men assembled committed to joining together in a fellowship. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the men and their families as they in these days withdraw their membership from those places where they have been, and as they come together in a fellowship for the worship of thy holy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us and keep us here in the Philippines, and that thou wilt prosper the formation of this fellowship, and that thou wilt in due time institute here a church according to thy will. We marvel at thy work, Father. It is so far above us, for thy thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and thy ways than our ways. For as the rain cometh down from heaven, and returneth not to the heaven from whence it came, but goeth forth, accomplishing thy purpose, not returning unto thee void, so thy word goes forth into the world, and does not return unto thee void, but accomplishes all thy good pleasure in the salvation of thy church, as well as in the hardening of thy foes. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless thy word and cause it to go forth. Remember Pastor Flores, give unto him wisdom as he leads the Bible studies and as he leads according to the scriptures, the formation of the fellowship. Remember also the delegation from Michigan that comes to the Philippines and to Singapore in due time. Wilt thou prosper the plans that we have? For we know, Father, that except thou dost build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except thou dost keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost build thy church, and we thank thee that thou dost cause us to see it happening with our own eyes. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless us as brethren in the Lord, though we are far apart as far as the measuring of distance goes. We thank thee that we are one together in the faith and very close together, that thou hast joined us together as brethren, and that thou dost give us to each other, that we might belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head, and to one another as fellow members of the body of our Savior. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us then, that we might edify one another and encourage one another, and that our spirits might be refreshed together in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by the operation of his refreshing spirit. We pray now that thou wilt forgive our sins, blotting them out in the blood of our Savior. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice. We thank thee for his gospel that comforts our souls. And wilt thou keep us from sin also, giving unto us as thy people a life of gratitude, the good works that thou hast ordained for us to walk in, that men might see these good works and might render glory unto thee, our Father in heaven. Hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in God's word this morning to Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6. We have been working our way through this chapter over the last several weeks. And this morning we come to the conclusion of chapter 6, our text being verses 19 through 23. But we will read the entire chapter, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the holy and the infallible word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 19 through 23. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 has been answering the first part of a dual charge that is made against the gospel of justification by faith alone. The first part of that dual charge is that the gospel of justification by faith alone destroys good works in the believer. It makes the believer careless and profane. It makes the believer say, "Let us continue in sin that grace may abound." The apostle in Romans 6 has been answering the first part of that dual charge by showing that not only does the gospel not give a sin license to God's people, but that the gospel and the gospel alone is what frees God's people from sin, so that we are not the servants of sin, but instead belong unto God and are his servants. The second part of that dual charge against the gospel of justification by faith alone is that the gospel destroys the law and leaves no place for the law. And the apostle is going to begin answering that charge in Romans chapter 7, which we will look at next time, Lord willing. But now in chapter 6, we come to the apostle's conclusion in his answer to the first part of that dual charge against the doctrine and the gospel of justification by faith alone. The apostle says in verse 19, at the beginning of our text, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, and gives this illustration again of being under bondage in order to show us that we have been freed from the bondage to the law and the bondage to sin, and we have been made the servants of God. And now the apostle, as he comes to the conclusion of the conclusion, as he comes to the climax of this last word concerning his answer against the first part of the dual charge, says in memorable language in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There the apostle puts together in one brief statement the whole truth concerning our freedom as the people of God in Jesus Christ. There he gives in one brief statement the whole answer against this charge that the gospel makes men careless and profane. The apostle teaches that the wages or the payment that belongs to those who are under sin is death, so that those who are under the bondage of sin and under the bondage of the law, they are the ones who must die. They are the ones who may not know God. They are the ones who must live in sin and serve sin. But on the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The apostle brings the whole doctrine then to this glorious height of what he calls the gift of God. The translation that we have for that word gift is a good translation, but it is a somewhat difficult word to translate because in the original, it is the word charisma. In the original, that is one word, but in English translation, there are several ideas that are packed together into that one word. Gift is certainly a good translation, but that idea also includes grace, and it also includes free grace and a free gift, so that we could call the apostles' doctrine here the doctrine of the grace gift of God in Jesus Christ. And that grace gift, that free grace gift of God in Jesus Christ to his people, is eternal life. The child of God then, over against that charge that the gospel of justification by faith alone makes a man careless and profane, has this as his response: so far is it from making us careless and profane that it is only this gospel, this grace gift, this free grace gift of God that gives us eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we consider this conclusion to the apostles' answer in chapter 6 this morning under the theme, the grace gift of God. In the first place, consider what it means. In the second place, consider how it is bestowed. And in the third place, consider what it explains. The grace gift of God, what it means, how it is bestowed, and what it explains. Let us begin then with what the grace gift of God means. And in order to understand this, we have to begin in verse 19 with the apostle's opening line, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." What the apostle means by that is that he is going to speak according to what we find in our life here below as human beings on this earth. When the apostle says, "I speak after the manner of men," he means I'm going to take an example from the world of men in order to make clear to you the doctrine of the grace gift of God that I am teaching. And the apostle says, "I'm going to do this using these illustrations from the life of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." And when the apostle spoke of the infirmity of the Roman's flesh, he did not mean that there was something particular to Romans or to Roman Christians that was weak, but he is speaking to the whole church. He's speaking to you and to me. Our flesh is infirm. And what is this infirmity of our flesh? the infirmity of our flesh is this, that as we stand before this gospel of our liberty in Jesus Christ, and as we hear the constant declaration of the apostle that we are not under sin or under the law, but under grace, that we are dead to sin, that we are alive unto God in Jesus Christ, that we are not the servants of sin, but we are the servants of God. As we hear that constant testimony, our flesh says, I don't believe it. I do not believe it. I will not believe it. Because when I look at myself and when I look at all things considered regarding what the apostle is teaching, what I see and what my experience is that I'm the servant of sin. And my experience is that I'm alive to sin, but dead unto God. And so the apostle says, because of that infirmity of your flesh, because of the difficulty of believing the depth of this gospel and the wonder of this gospel, because it seems too good to be true, because of this, I'm taking examples and illustrations from the life of men in order to make clear to you what is the reality concerning you. My brethren, people of God, you are not the servants of sin. You were, according to your flesh, you were, but you are the servants of God. And the apostle, as he continues bringing these illustrations, drives it home to the conclusion, the wages of sin is death, but the grace gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what scene does the apostle paint here for us? What setting does he put before our eyes that we might see by faith the truth regarding our deliverance? Well, the apostle here paints a very vivid picture. There's a striking scene that has in it a sharp contrast. The apostle paints the picture of two conditions. On the one hand, there is the condition of slavery to sin. The apostle says that in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. On the other hand, there is the condition of being the servants or the slaves of God. Verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in this scene that the apostle paints, there is no overlap in the conditions. There is, on the one hand, being the servant of sin, and there is, on the other hand, being the servant of God. And there is no condition in between the two. There is no one who is partly a servant to sin and partly a servant to God. One is either a servant of sin or a servant of God. And this scene that the apostle paints has the sharpest possible contrast in it. In this scene, the condition of servants to sin is miserable. There is nothing happy about it. It is a great burden, and it is death for those servants. The wages of sin is death, the apostle says. But on the other hand, and by contrast, the condition of the servants of God is one of greatest happiness and bliss. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the apostle takes us into these two conditions in order that we might understand what has been given to us by God in Christ, the wonder of it, the grace of it, the greatness of it, that the name of God might be honored. The scene then that the apostle paints for us in our text is that of a grand and glorious kingdom with a mighty and good king. And this mighty and good king has in his grand kingdom many servants, many slaves who belong unto him. And the life of those slaves in this kingdom is one of great happiness. We could picture it in our minds, perhaps, as a great city ringed with a great wall, and inside that city, serving the king of that great city, are the people of God in this condition of being the servants of God. But on the other hand, outside of that grand and happy city, there are miserable wretches who belong to a miserable master. And in fact, these slaves of sin are bound in a prison house. It is a prison house as wide as this world, but it is a prison house. And in that prison house, they are bound to serve their master sin. On the one hand, there is the condition of being the servant of God, which is full of joy. And on the other hand, there is the condition of being the servant of sin, which is nothing but misery and sorrow. And the apostle, as he takes us into this scene and setting that he is putting before our eyes, speaking after the manner of men because of the infirmity of our flesh, the apostle shows us the difference in the masters. The apostle shows us the difference in the principles that govern these two kingdoms. And the apostle takes us into the difference between the two ends of these two conditions. And so that's what we look at as we understand the meaning of this grace gift of God, the difference between the masters, the difference between the principles, and the difference between the ends. Let's start then with this difference between the masters, as Paul speaks after the manner of men for the infirmity of our flesh. On the one hand, there is that master who is called in the text sin. That's verse 23, the wages of sin. But the apostle speaks of that master as sin in verse 20 as well. For when ye were the servants of sin, the apostle calls that master who is sin uncleanness. Verse 19, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. And the apostle calls that sin master iniquity. Verse 19, as ye have yielded your members servants to iniquity, unto iniquity. The apostle then is teaching that in this condition, the servants of sin and uncleanness and iniquity are in the prison of sin, and they are bound to serve that sin. And sitting there with sin in that prison house as a master alongside sin is the law. That's where the law belongs as a master. The law as a master does not belong in that glorious city of God where the servants of God dwell. The law as a master belongs in that prison with sin. That's what the apostle has said in verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Where sin has dominion over you, there you are under the law. And where you are under the law, there sin has dominion over you. The law as a master sits with sin there in that prison house. That's how you know that sin is the master. Because without the law, there is no such thing as sin. Without the law, to call all of that iniquity, iniquity, there is no iniquity. And without the law, to call all of that uncleanness, uncleanness, there is no uncleanness. The master of the prison house is sin, and sitting right next to him is the law. What is it like for the prisoners, the slaves, the servants of sin and the law? Well, to be the servant of sin means that every morning when the slave wakes up, the slave must go stand before sin and receive from the master sin all of the slave's tasks for the day. Sin will tell you what you must do if you or I are the servant of sin. And what sin tells its slaves to do is always iniquity. That's what the apostle says in verse 19. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. This is what sin says every morning anew to its subjects. Go sin. Go live in sin. Go commit all manner of uncleanness and all manner of iniquity. And the law here will tell you what that iniquity and that uncleanness is. Whatever the law here forbids, that you must go and do. Those who belong to sin must serve sin. And the master sin never says to its subjects, today you are to go work righteousness. The apostle says that when he says in verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You never did righteousness. You were not allowed to do righteousness. There was no good thing you were permitted to perform. You were the servants of sin, so that every morning and every moment of every day, sin told you, sin. You must sin. That prison house of sin is as wide as life, and that prison house of sin is as wide as the world, so that sin sends its subjects out into their families and into their workplaces and into their neighborhoods and into all of the facets of life. But sin, as it sends its subjects out into all of the facets of life, requires them that wherever they are, they must sin. You must sin in your marriage. You must sin as parents. You must sin as children. You must sin with your boss. You must sin with your employees. You must sin even in the house of God if you go to that house of God. The one thing that you may do all the day long is sin. And the servants of sin yield their members to sin. The apostle says that as well, verse 19, as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. The servant hears the requirement of sin, which says to sin's servant, you must sin. And the servant of sin says, I will obey. It is what I hoped you would say. It is what I wanted to do anyway. I love iniquity. I will serve iniquity. I will yield myself and all my members to you, sin, as my master. I will obey. That's the master on the one hand, that master that is sin. On the other hand, there is the master that is God. The apostle speaks of that in verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The apostle speaks of that also in verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God. And that God who is our master for Jesus' sake is a righteous God. The apostle speaks of that as well. Verse 19, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness. The righteousness of God is God's own perfect conformity with his own perfect being in all of his thoughts and words and deeds. God, through and through, is never contrary to himself, but God is always perfectly righteous and perfectly in harmony with himself. God always, so to speak, measures up to himself, and no one can come before God with some other measure in order to measure him. Not the wisdom of man, not the thoughts of the earth, but God rather conforms to his own being as the perfectly righteous God. That's the other master. And there are those who are servants of God. And that means that those servants of God who live in that kingdom or in that glorious city that we have been imagining, the citizens of God or the servants of God, wake up every morning in that kingdom of God and they belong to God. They are not cast out from his presence. They live with him. They live in his own kingdom. They live in his own city. They live in his own house. And they live as the servants of God under the favor of God, the grace of God, the infinite mercy of God. These servants, when they wake up, are not afraid of their master. Their master is not a cruel tyrant unto them, but the servants of God wake up every morning anew in the very house of God himself. And those servants go before God as his servants. And God says to his servants, my servants, I will tell you what I have called you. I have called you my friends, and I have called you my covenant sons and daughters. That's what the church hears as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks the gospel to his disciples before he went away from them, saying unto them, I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends. And as friends, I have shown you all that I am going to do, and I have shown you the will of my Father who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking on behalf of God, says to the servants of God, you are my friends. And God says to them, to us, you are my sons and my daughters. Can you imagine such a thing? Is not such a thing wonderful? There we are as nothing. Here we sit as the dust of the earth, made of the dust and returning to dust. Here we sit as those who have been enemies by nature of God. And yet God is pleased to say to us, you and you and you, you come into my house and you live with me. I liberate you from that miserable bondage to sin and to the law, and I bring you under my grace, and I bring you into my house, and I give you a place to sit at my table as my sons and my daughters for Jesus' sake. That's what it is to be the servant of God. There is no prison there, but there is the house of God in which we dwell. And God says to us every morning anew, and every moment, moment by moment anew, you have the right to serve me. That too is a marvelous thing. Our service of God does not put God in our debt, so that by our service of God, we have done something for him, and now he owes us something in return. That's never the way it is in the house of God as the servants of God. As Jesus said in Luke 10, when ye have done all those things which ye are required to do, then say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Oh, by our service to God, we never earn anything with him, but rather every moment anew, we have the right as a gift from God to serve him as his sons and his daughters in his house. That's the idea of verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And even so now, yield your members, verse 19, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. The child of God is liberated from sin, so that it is our privilege and our right to consecrate and devote ourselves to God in love. That's what holiness is. It is that consecration and that right to be devoted to God. The child of God through Jesus Christ has the right now to give himself as a servant to God. The law may not come into that house of God, and sin may not come into that house of God and say to the servant of God, but you belong to me. The child of God says to that law, you don't belong here. You have no say here in this house. And says to sin, you don't belong here. You have no say over me. I don't belong to you, sin. I have been liberated from you. I belong to Jehovah God. As the apostle paints this scene for us, he also teaches us the two principles, the contrasting principles. On the one hand, there is the principle of rations or of wages. The apostle says in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that word wages refers literally to the rations that would be doled out to a slave or to a soldier in the imperial Roman Empire. The apostle here is speaking then of the rations that would be given out to the slave of sin every day. And that is quite a picture, that is quite a scene. You can imagine there the slaves of sin, after living the whole day serving sin. At night, those slaves of sin return to sin's house, and those slaves must present themselves before the law who sits in that prison house as a master. And the slaves must receive from that law the rations that are due unto them. And the law is going to look through everything that those slaves of sin have done. And the law is going to say, regarding those slaves of sin, the rations that you have earned for yourself by your labors today is death. The slaves of sin have nothing to show for themselves. Oh, they have all kinds of sin. They have a whole lifetime of sin and a whole body and soul full of sin. The slaves of sin have all kinds of sin to show for what they have done. But those slaves of sin have no fruit. They have no fruit to show for what they have done. That's what the apostle says in verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? The rations of sin that sin doles out is death, not life. The principle, on the other hand, the principle of the sons and daughters or the servants of God is grace. The gift of God or the grace gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that means that the child of God, every evening anew, goes before God, as it were, to receive something from God. What the child of God receives from God has absolutely nothing to do with the works of the child of God in that day. Those works of the child of God do not appear with him before Jehovah God. And there is no law there in that throne room of God that has any say whatsoever regarding what the child of God is going to receive. Because the principle of the child of God's receiving from God is not the principle of rations. It is not the principle of wages. It is not the principle of earning, but it is the principle of grace. It is the principle of the free gift. Jehovah God, out of his own grace, out of his own eternal goodness, says to his people, I am going to give unto you eternal life, and I am going to give that eternal life unto you, even though you do not deserve it. In fact, even though you have forfeited this gift, I am going to give it to you anyway, because it is a free gift. It is a gift of my favor. I love you as my children. My beloved sons and my beloved daughters, I love you, and I will give you this gift of eternal life by grace and by grace alone. God does not deal with his children by the law. God deals with his children by grace. And the apostle speaks of the two ends that belong to these two contrasting conditions of service. The end of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What is death? Death does not mean merely a cessation There is a certain cessation in death. There is the cessation of this earthly life in death, so that the one who was alive on this earth is no longer alive on this earth. But death is not merely a cessation. Rather, death in its essence is that the dead man does not know God. The dead man is cast away from God. When God appears, then the dead man says about that God in all of his glory and in all of his righteousness, I do not know that God. I do not know him. I am not on familiar terms with him. That God that appears there, that is not my God. I have had all kinds of gods. I have had many gods. Some of them I even called Jehovah. But that God there, that true God, that is not my God. I do not know him. I am not familiar with him. And God says to the slave of sin, I do not know you. You are not familiar to me. You are not one of my children. You do not belong to me. And so that sinner who is under the bondage of sin goes into that everlasting death that is hell, where forever and ever he lives under the curse of God and the misery of that curse. The wages of sin is death. And the wages of sin is death by God's own say-so. But the end of the servant of God, the child of God, is everlasting life. The free gift or the grace gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just as death is not merely a cessation, so eternal life is not merely a continuing. There is a continuing in eternal life. And that continuing is this, that the child of God, even when he comes to his end upon this earth, and even when the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved for him, that child of God is clothed upon with the tabernacle of God, not made with hands in the heavens. That is, the child of God is taken to live eternally with God. There is a continuing. And there will never be an ending of that continuing in eternal life. The child of God will never say into all of the ages of that eternal life, I can sense an end coming. There will never be an end, but forever and ever he will live joyfully before his God. But life is not merely that continuation. Rather, life is to know God. And to know Jesus Christ, as Jesus himself said in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The child of God who lives in the house of God, who has been redeemed by the grace of God, says about God, I know him. I am familiar with him. In fact, he has told me his name. His name is Father. So that I call upon him, my Father, which art in heaven. I call upon him, Abba, Father. I know that God. He's my God. He said so. And God says regarding his child, I know him. I am familiar with him. That one belongs unto me. That's eternal life. To hear forever and ever from the lips of Jehovah God, my son, my daughter, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased, and to say forever and ever to Jehovah God, my God. That's everlasting life. That's eternal life. That's the free gift of God. And the apostle teaches how that grace gift is bestowed. Very importantly, how that grace gift is bestowed. Verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how he gives the grace gift, not by works of the law which we have done. The grace gift has nothing to do with the law. The grace gift does not look to the law. The grace gift does not rule according to the law. The grace gift is a grace gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And we can consider that how of the bestowing of this grace gift, we can consider that from the point of view of eternity. In all eternity, Jehovah God looked upon his elect people, whom he loved, because it was his will to love them, though there was nothing lovable in us. And God said to us, I choose you in Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is the elect. He is the head and he is the mediator, and he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. From all eternity, as God said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art my beloved Son, this day have I begotten thee. So he said to us in Christ, I love you. You are my beloved children. This day I have begotten you. We can consider that gift of the grace gift in Jesus Christ from the point of view of Jesus' redemption of us upon the cross. For there our Lord took upon himself all of our sin, all our guilt, all the law's accusation against us, and all the law's attempt to pin on us our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ took all of that upon himself. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and nailed it to his cross, so that Jesus Christ heard from the lips of God the curse, so that you and I, as the sons and daughters of God, might never hear that curse. Jesus Christ suffered eternal hell, when in which he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we might never be forsaken of him. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the full wrath of God against all of the sins of his elect people, and exhausted that wrath so that there is no curse of God left for the elect from eternity to eternity. In that cross of Christ, Jehovah God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And we then are delivered from that sin. That sin is no master of us. That law has no say over us as a master. We don't have to go home to the prison of sin every night and live a whole life in that prison of sin, but rather we live in the house of God as his beloved children for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we can consider God's bestowing that grace gift upon us through the gospel. When the glad tidings of salvation are proclaimed, and we hear from the lips of God himself, as the word is opened, and as the servant that God has appointed speaks, thus saith the Lord, we sinners hear that there is salvation for us, that there is deliverance for us, that we who are the chief of sinners and who have nothing by which we can redeem ourselves are redeemed from our sins, are no longer the servants of sin, and do not receive the wages of sin, which is death, but have the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel that makes the heart of the child of God glad. And what does it explain, this grace gift of God? The apostle, after all, brings up this grace gift as the explanation for something. He indicates that when he begins verse 13 or 23 rather, with the word for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word for means that he's explaining something. What is it that the apostle explains by this grace gift? In the first place, this grace gift explains why I am free and why all of God's elect people are free. Why you are free. Why are we free? Not because of what we have done. What could we have done to make ourselves free? We were the willing servants of sin. We yielded ourselves according to our flesh to be the servants of sin. There is nothing that we could have done to make ourselves free. And yet we're free. Free now and free forever. How can that be? Well, that can be because of the grace gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the second place, the apostle brings up this grace gift in order to explain why the gospel cannot make a sin license, to explain why the gospel does not destroy the good works of the people of God, to explain why the gospel does not make a child of God say, let us continue in sin, that grace may abound. The child of God says to that sin license, it's impossible. It's impossible. God forbid. And it's impossible because I'm not the servant of sin. I am the servant, rather, of Jehovah God. The apostle is bringing to a conclusion with this grace gift his exposure as false of the accusation against the gospel that the gospel makes us careless and profane. Over against that accusation, the apostle says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And those who have that free gift of God, which is their eternal life, who know God and whom God knows, and who have the redemption that is in Christ and the love of God in Jesus Christ, those who have that are not the servants of sin and therefore respond to the accusation, let us continue in sin, with the impossible that the apostle began the chapter with. Here we have then the glorious conclusion and the gospel climax of this answer against that slanderous accusation. And here we have the glad tidings of our salvation in Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the grace gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. We thank thee for the glad tidings of salvation in Jesus Christ and for thy grace gift, which is marvelous to us. Wilt thou hear our prayer, apply this word to our hearts for our comfort and for thy glory. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. We return now to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we will finish singing the psalm now. You may arise to sing. As you arise, notice especially verse 22. The Lord redeems his servant souls. None perish that him trust. We'll sing verses 18 through 22 of Psalm 34. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number may be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. He carefully his bones doth keep, whatever can befall, let not so much as one of them can broken be at all? Ill shall the wicked slay, laid waste shall be who hate the just. The Lord redeems his servants' souls. None perish that him trust. We hear now the blessing of our God from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Hear the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.